Psalms 92. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, and I'll read it aloud. Follow along, the 92nd Psalm. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we look at this subject, dear God, and continue our series on the seasons of life, Lord, that you'll help us to be better prepared for what you've given us to live out. Help us to be better in ministering to those that are going through this unique time of life. And Lord, may we all gain from the principles, Lord, the timeless principles of the Bible. May we all gain from them this morning, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in the middle of a series, or towards the end of a series, that we have taken on for this summer called The Seasons of Life, The Seasons of Life. And we begin with the childhood years, the first 10 years of life, just dividing our lives into decades, the teenage years, the 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50-something. I told you before, I'm going to get into the 60-something. I'm going to get out of my pay grade here. I will go ahead and let you know that I am not preaching on these things by experience. I am 53. At the end of next month, I'll turn 54 years of age. But I have gotten good counsel, and I think a lot of help. Brother Joe Asbury, I called him and I said, hey, I was kidding. I said, hey, just send me an outline for the message on the 60-something years. 2 hours later, it came to my email box. I was like, this is great. I should do this every Sunday. And I tweaked it a little bit, but I didn't change a whole lot of it. I also spent some time on the phone talking to Pastor Gail Russ down in Evansville, who's in his 70s and can look back, and I think with a clear-eyed view and pastoral experience concerning these years. I spent probably about 30 minutes on the phone with Dr. Shelton Smith, which was really enlightening, and he gave me so many good things. Pastor Lonnie Mattingly, and you know, I tried to pick out men that not only had served the Lord with their lives, but you know what? We're still happy people. And so I talked to some other preachers too. The 60-something years. Say, preacher, after you took all of this information and made all of these interviews and studied what the Bible had to say, which season of this is this? And I'm going to name the message this, the 60-something years, a season of delightful paradox. Of delightful paradox. You say, preacher, what is a paradox? A paradox is a statement or truth that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses some great timeless truth. And so it seems like two opposite things clashing together, somewhat of a paradox. And so we're going to get into the 60-something years. Young people, I pray that you'd listen. This will help you to understand your grandma and grandpa a little bit better. And understand, and I hope, appreciate the value that they bring to your life. And all of us will be able to be better minister to this age group. Say, preacher, 60-something years, what can we expect? Number one, it's a decade of physical decline and spiritual ascent. I talked about a paradox, two seemingly opposite things going on at the same time. One of the things that I got from all of the people that I talked to was this. Many of them, when I asked them this question, affirmed the idea that between 60 and 70 years of age, they declined or diminished more in their strength and in their health than they had in any other previous decade. Now notice I said previous decade, all right? And there's just a lot of changes that go on. But it's interesting because they were also quick to share that although their strength, their physical strength was diminishing, it seemed like that God replaced it with a new plateaus of spiritual ascent or spiritual strength in their life, which, you know what, it kind of makes sense. Was it not Paul that wrote this through inspiration? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, and now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you know what? The honest truth is, folks, sometimes with physical strength comes physical reliance, self-reliance. But as we diminish in strength, it seems like there is more of a reliance upon the undergirding of God in our lives to get us through each and every day. And so health-wise, during this stretch of time, there's going to be a diminishing in strength. I talked to some of the men that were on the 70 side, closer to the 70 side, and they're saying, preacher, I used to be good for a whole day, now I'm good for about a half a day. But you know what I got to thinking? You know what? If God's giving you the strength to be good enough for a half a day, then go do something for him for half a day, amen? Or go serve, do what you can for the strength that you have. I want to just say this to all of our folks, and I meant to honestly emphasize this in the 50s too, but I would encourage everybody, by the time you turn 50 years of age, and if you haven't done it up to this point, do it. Let me just say this. I think it's very important that you go every year for a regular physical checkup. While we're talking about the diminishing strength, let's talk about that for a minute. During Bill Chesser's battle with cancer, I sometimes was able to help Sister Mary out a little bit because he was having to go back and forth several times a week for treatments. And I told Sister Mary, I said, let me take Bill, once or twice a week to save you some trips. So I was driving Brother Bill Chesser. And by the way, I miss him. Wasn't he a great guy? And we got a chance to talk on the way up and back and forth, and he was fighting cancer and going through the treatments and all that. And he told me on the way home one day, I was quizzing him a little bit on how he suspected something was wrong. And he got quiet and he finally said this, preacher, he said, your body will tell you when something's wrong if you'll listen to it. Now think about that. Your body will tell you when something's wrong if you'll listen to it. Let me just say this to folks in your 50s and 60s. Listen to it, all right? Listen to it. And I encourage you to get regular checkups. But, and by the way, with diminishing strength comes a discovery of new levels of the grace of God. Isn't that what he said? For when I am weak, then am I strong. You say, preacher, I can't work as fast as I used to. No, you may work a little slower, but you can also probably know how to work smarter. Pastor Gail Russ said this. Dr. John R. Rice, who lived into his 80s, said this. The senior years have the potential to be the most productive of your life. And I think because you have less strength, you know what you do? You evaluate more carefully how you use that strength. So you may not have the strength to do what you used to do. You might have to work a little slower, but you probably are a lot better positioned to work smarter. Dr. Shelton Smith told me this. He said, encourage your folks to make adjustments as they grow older in their schedule and in their responsibilities, what they can and can't take on. But tell them this, don't quit serving the Lord. And you know what? For a man that's in his 70s, that travels every week of his life and is still in the harness and still serving God, that's good admonishment for us. He also said this, the greatest mistake I've seen as a pastor and a preacher of those that are approaching the retirement age is that at retirement, they stop working. If you lose the motivation to accomplish, then you will soon lose the motivation to live. And I think most of us could say amen to that and have seen that in people's lives. You may be able to retire, and I hope you can, but don't quit doing things. Stay busy for the Lord. One of the men told me this, will discover the value of a quick afternoon power nap. Amen. I'll tell you a story, and I don't know if I should tell everything, but during the 60s, when my dad was in his 60s, I was his assistant pastor when he was in his 60s, not the decade of the 60s, but when he was in his 60s, I was his assistant pastor. My dad would come in early. He was an early riser. He worked his best in the mornings. He'd work throughout the day. He'd have lunch. And then what I would do after lunch is I would always try to secure the office area. And he would shut his door, which used to be where our conference room is where his office were at that time. And almost without fail, after lunch, I could go by his office door, lean over and listen and hear him snoring. Because every single afternoon, he would lean back after lunch in his chair and take about a 30-minute nap. And I just made sure no one bothered him during that 30 minutes. And you know what he'd do after that? He'd wake up and he'd get busy again. And so, you know what? He told me when I was getting ready to turn 50, I said, Dad, what can I expect? He said, well, in your 50s, you'll spend most of your time looking for either a place to take a nap or a place to go to the restroom. And I found out that that prediction's been pretty accurate so far, you know. So discover the value of a quick power nap. I thought, Dad, that's all you got for me? And that's what he had for me. But let me just say this, folks. Watch this. As you diminish, and we all will, some in our physical energy and strength, you need to also, during this decade, increase in your spiritual walk and spiritual devotion. Because you know what the honest truth is? Praise God. We almost have to slow down, and that's not a bad thing. And there's more time to walk with the Lord, and there's more time to pray, and there's more time to, I think, have the time with God that we need to have. And so, number one, a decade of spiritual decline, but thank God, also spiritual ascent. Number two, it's a decade of defending the old paths. Now, listen carefully what I'm going to say. Defending the old paths. I talk about paradox. Defending the old paths while accepting some new methods. Now stay with me here, all right? A decade of defending the old paths while accepting some new methods. Dr. Shelton Smith warned about compromise. He told me, Pastor Ross, he said, many, many preachers through the years I've watched in their 60s, between 60 and 70, begin to compromise. They begin to compromise in their preaching. I said, why do you think that is? He said, they just get tired of fighting. They get tired of preaching unpopular things. And folks, every single one of us, as we age in life, let me tell you something. My dad watched America change drastically from the time that he was born in 1939 till the time that he passed away. And you know what? What we do is we look at our youth as a reference point to the America that we remember. My reference point's different than his. I was born in 1961, but can I tell you something? Already America's changed in such a way, and maybe it wasn't even great when I was growing up, but it was a lot better than it is now. And you know what? The things that we just think ought to be logical and sensible and everybody ought to know and everybody ought to take for granted, now the culture is looking at us as if we're out of our minds just for speaking common sense things, let alone godly things, the Word of God. And so I took that as an admonishment from Dr. Smith. And I remember getting off the phone with him after I got done, and I bowed my head and I said, Lord, don't let me compromise in my old age. He quoted Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. Smith did. He said, Dr. Robertson told me something I'll never forget. He said, do not live by criticism or compliment. Do not live by criticism or compliment. The culture changes, but biblical principles never change. What he was saying was this, you know what, whether you get criticized or whether you get complimented, it shouldn't change what you preach. And by the way, lay people, it shouldn't change what you believe. And so stick to the old path. Say, preacher, what do you talk about? when you talk about the old past. Young people, listen up to this. Let me have you go to Jeremiah chapter 6 real quick, and let's look at the verse where the Bible talks about these old paths. It's worth us taking a look at. Our young people, we took to the youth conference up in Elgin, Illinois, and on Wednesday night, Pastor Terry Angel preached out of this portion of Scripture, and preached one of the best messages out of this portion of Scripture I've ever heard in my life. So rather than try to re-preach that, let me give you his outline, and I want you to look at this. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. We're talking about defending the old paths. We're talking about not compromising. We're talking about, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, look at that, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Now let's stop and think about this first, folks. Let me just break it down and give you the quick outline. Stand ye in the ways. Is that singular or plural, that word, that last word we read? It's plural, ways. You know what? There's always going to be several ways. I don't care what generation it is. There's new ways. New ways. First thing we need to understand is there's always going to be many ways, many paths. And we need to make sure, young people, by the way, I'm talking about our young married couples. I'm talking about our teenagers. You know what? They're going to try to sell you on different roads, different paths. Okay? And what you need to do is you need to do what the Bible says here. Okay, so what does it say to do, preacher? Stand ye in the ways. What's the next two words? And see. You better consider the ways. You better consider the ways. My Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. You know what? Too many of our young preachers are looking at the beginning of a new road and are failing to look at the end of that new road. Now everybody look right up here, because I'm going to help you with something. You know what's so dangerous about compromise? Is that it just takes a little bit of compromise to get you started on a new road. And that little bit of compromise, people might even be able to argue that that little bit of compromise isn't that bad. But let me share with you this. The next generation will also compromise a little, and the next generation will also compromise a little. Stay with me now. Listen, folks, what's going on in our Independent Fundamental Baptist movement is not a new thing. There's no new thing under the sun. Okay, in the 1970s, there were men that preached together and that we would all look up to. But you know what? Some of those men decided that they wanted to be a little more popular in the culture than this old-time religion, this old paths religion. And so they moved from the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. They didn't really move from it, but they positioned themselves to the left of it, and they positioned themselves between fundamentalism and evangelicalism, and then they tried to woo a little bit of both groups to them. And you know what? When they first started doing it, the changes were so subtle that most people defended what they were doing. But I could take you to Liberty University today, and I could take you to a place where Jerry Falwell, I think, never saw his ministry ending up. And you know what? I'm watching the same thing. I'm watching some leaders of our Independent Fundamental Baptist movement going back over here doing the same thing. And they're being hard, you know, considering people that are standing for the old past as harsh and uncaring. Same old stuff we heard in the 70s. And yet, well, preacher, they're not making that many changes. Listen, you better look 30 years down the road. And what it's saying is this. Listen, there are many ways. People are publishing books. Come our way. Choose our road. This is the new way to do it. Listen, you better listen to me. You better not understand that there's ways. The Bible says that there are many ways, but it says to see, to consider. You better watch it. And then what's it say here? Watch this. Stand ye in the ways and see. And so consider the options. And then do what? Ask for the old paths. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. People can write every book they want to write, start every movement they want to write, do. Try to convince us by the majority of the young preachers, though. You know what? You can say whatever you want to say. But I'm going to consider the ways. I'm going to consider the direction they're going. And you know what I'm going to ask for? The old paths. Excuse me, I'll just go the Oliver B. Green route. Okay, I'll just go the John R. Rice route. I'll just go the Lester Roloff route. I'll just go the old King James Holy Bible route. I'm just going to go the old separatist route. I'm going to go the old soul winning route. I'm going to go the old bus ministry route. Listen, I'm just going to do what's worked for decades and decades and decades and decades and hundreds. I'm sticking to the old paths, all right? Now, listen to me. Watch this. Be careful, young people. Every new pony that comes into town, you know, we've done this thing a long time. We've watched a lot of new ponies come through town. Everybody jumps on this bandwagon, jumps on this bandwagon. Say, preacher, how does this affect us? What I'm trying to do is keep people that are going to a good Bible preaching church from ending up in a contemporary church somewhere in this community where, guess what, the music is worldly and the worship is based on flesh and everything's based on entertainment and the preaching of God's word's taking a back seat if it's even existent at all. Sin goes off the menu and you know what, it's all about making people feel comfortable and making people feel accepted. No, good night, folks. Give me the old path. Give me the old paths. And that's the ones I'm going to stick with. I think I'll just walk the same path Robert Ross walked. I think that was a good path. It was a good way. Now, notice what it says here. Watch this. For thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Now, folks, listen to me. You can try to convince me that every new way is a good way, but my Bible says the old path is the good way. So when you choose and ask for the old path, that's the good way. And then make the decision to walk therein. And walk therein. You know what? Don't reevaluate it every year. Choose the old path, get on it, and just stay there. Just walk it to the end of your life. Now, I'm saying this to the people that are in your 60s. Listen to me. You've been on the old path your whole life. It's not time to get off the old path. Okay? The young generation need to see us stay faithful to the end. The young generation need us to, listen, it's not time to change your standards. It's not time to change your dress. It's not time to change your music. It's not time to change your heroes. It's not time to change and come up with a new plan. Just stay on the old paths, on the old paths. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, preacher, you've made a case for the old paths. Well, I need to, because there's a lot of people leaving them. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm sad. I'm saddened. I'm saddened to talk to men who travel the country and preach in independent fundamental Baptist churches. I'm saddened to hear them say that, you know, I'm going to a church where 2 years ago they had standards, they had soul winning, they had convictions, they stood for some things, and now their music was right, and now they've just sold out. They just sold out to say, oh, it's not worth fighting for. It is worth fighting for. It is worth fighting for. It's the old path. So make the decision to walk therein. You'll find rest for your soul. And you know what? There's something about compromise that with compromise always comes guilt. It always comes guilt. Okay? When you begin to compromise, young ladies, you listen to me. Some of you, you know what? Even in our young, good core young people, some of you are starting to compromise. And moms and dads, some of you are letting them compromise. Okay, I don't want to get on the soul winning bus again and look back and see a young lady's knees and thighs. Are we clear about that? I mean, good night. That used to be a no-brainer around here. Okay, are you thinking? Listen, you begin to compromise and you can sit there and try to justify it in your mind, but you know what? You're not going to have rest for your soul because you know you're wrong. And there's something about guilt that brings a heaviness. One man said this, nobody talks more about God than the atheist. Why do they always have to bring it up? By the way, the people without standards preach more about standards than the people with standards. That's true. You know, think about it. We don't preach that much about it. Thank God. I always say the best sermon we have at Blessed Old Baptist Church on standards is thank God the godly ladies in our church that dress right every week and provide a good example. Doesn't mean I won't preach on it, but I'm just saying thank God for it. But you begin to compromise. People, you know who the people that talk the most about standards are? People that are dropping their standards. Because you know what? You're trying to justify what you're doing. You know what that comes from? Guilt. Listen, I've never had to feel like I have to argue about being right. I don't ever feel the pressure of having to argue when I know I'm right. But when I'm wrong, then I usually find myself trying to argue about it with people, you know. And so just keep on the old path. Now, at the same time, a decade of defending the old path, but watch this, while accepting some new methods. Now, understand this, folks. Listen to me. We're talking about methods here. I like putting it, saying it this way. You know, you hear about some of the ministries out there, and we do it here to a certain extent, and the catchphrase is, well, they're thinking outside the box. And you know what the idea is? Hey, I don't care. Just don't think outside the Bible, you know, but I don't care if you think. Hey, if somebody comes up with a new way to get the gospel to somebody, boom, I'm for it, as long as it doesn't break a principle of God's word. I mean, folks, if you haven't noticed, the world's changed. Drastically, it's changed. There's unreached people groups that we can reach. I hate a lot about what's going on with the technology, but you know what? If we can use a certain amount of the technology to reach souls, let's use it to reach souls. Okay? I mean, folks, we're on the radio. Okay? Not everything on the radio is good. Amen? Aren't you glad you can find a couple stations that are good? You can get on and listen to good Christian music and preaching of God's word. And what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, folks, we'll just get this attitude that if it's new, it must be bad. Not everything that's new is bad. Come on now. I'm not talking about leaving the old paths. I'm just saying, you know what? We got a website here. Guess what? When Dad started the church in 1973, we didn't have a website. We didn't have computers. We didn't have calculators. We didn't have cell phones. Thank God we didn't have Walmart. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Walmart threatened to pull out of Indiana over this gay rights issue. Man, I'm going to tell you, Mike Pence missed an opportunity. Our governor should have ran to a microphone, called everybody in the area, got the cameras there, and said, bye, Walmart. Go. Leave. Okay? We are not held hostage by silly threats. You think Walmart was going to leave Indiana? You think Walmart was going to leave all of the money that they're making in Indiana? But I wish they would. That's fine with me. Maybe the mom and pop stores in towns that had to close down because, come on now. What I'm saying is, what is the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know why I got off on that, except I wanted to. Amen. Everything's new's not bad. Difference, not bad. It's not. Listen, just because somebody's different doesn't mean they're bad. Now, what I'm saying is this. Watch this. Say, preacher, you have a verse for that? I do. And I'm going to move on. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Now, older folks, listen to me. Watch this. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And if we're not careful, we spend all of our time talking about the good old days, the good old days, the good old days, the good old days, and we miss the opportunities of the, listen, these young people, they have no reference point to the good old days. This is their good old days. Stop running it for them. There's opportunities to serve God now. There's miracles that happen now. Churches are still being built now. Souls are still being saved now. Folks, listen to me. I did 2 days in Arkansas, 4 days in Eufaula, Oklahoma, and a two-night revival meeting in Sacramento in the last 3 weeks. Listen to me. I watched 61 teenagers walk the aisle and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in those weeks. Don't tell me that it's hopeless. Don't tell me that people can't get saved. Don't tell me that miracles still aren't happening. Listen, I get into it too, where I want to talk about the good old days, but wait a minute, what about the opportunities now? So what I'm saying is a decade of defending the old paths, which I'm going to do, but folks, listen to me. If there's a new method to get the gospel out and it's not sinful, then you know what? Man, let's use it. Praise the Lord. Number three, a decade of dreaming dreams and encouraging visions. Now, I'm going to kind of keep going with what I'm going. Go over to Acts chapter number 2. I want to share something with you, and I think when you see this, you're going to understand that we that are in our latter years, and especially those of you in your 60s and 70s, let me tell you something. Things may change a little bit, but God's not done with you yet. And I like what Dr. John R. Rice said, that Brother Smith shared with me, that the potential for the senior years being the greatest years of productivity in our lives. And let's keep dreaming dreams. In Acts chapter 2, we see, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter gets up to preach. Verse number 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose. Acts 2:15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So we're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit falling upon God's people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit that they shall prophesy. Notice what it says at the end of verse 17. And it says, and your young men shall see what? Visions. And your old men shall what? I hate to break it to you, but if you're in your 60s, you're not the young men that's being referred to in this verse. And I'm talking to those of you that are in your 60s and older, but you know what? You ought to still dream dreams. Now, stay with you. Say, preacher, what's the difference between those two? Stay with me. Let me tell you what the difference is. Notice here, young men see visions. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I think it was Dr. Mattingly that says this, preacher, the problem with getting into your 60s is this, your mind writes checks that your body can't cash. That's okay. That's all right. Dream. Keep dreaming. Now, think about this. You know what? What's it talk about the old man dreaming dreams? The difference between a vision and a dream is this. I believe a dream is... God gives older men dreams as far as what God would want them to accomplish. But you know what? A young man needs to see that as a vision. Well, let me just put it this way. The difference between a dream and a vision is this. A dream is an idea. A vision is a plan. A dream is an idea. A vision is a plan. A dream is what you want to get done. A vision is this is how we're going to get it done. Now look right up here. I came to work for my dad and in 1994. And by the way, I worked for my dad for 11 years. Now think about this. I worked for my dad for 11 years. I got to work under him while he was in his 60s. And you know what I looked as my job was? To go into his office and say to the old preacher, what dreams are you dreaming? What do you want to see done, Dad? What would you like? What is God telling you? What should Blessed Hope Baptist Church accomplish? Where do we need to go forward? Where do we need to change? What do we need to do? Where are we lacking? And you know what he'd do? He'd give me that dream. You know what my job was then? You know what my job was then? My job was to take that dream and take my young man energy. Let's do something. We either leave or sit or do something. I can't keep everybody's attention and have you over there talking. So stay with me. This is important stuff. Don't let God rob you of the truth right now, okay? My job was to go in there. Now, I want you young people to listen to me. I want you young men to listen to me, okay? I don't really need you dreaming dreams. I need you willing to come and ask what the dream is. Let me say it again. I don't really need you dreaming dreams. When you're an old man, you can dream dreams. By the way, earn the right to dream dreams. You know what? I didn't walk in and say, hey, Dad, here's my plans. And here's what I think needs to be done. You talk to any of the men that are deacons at the time that my dad was pastor. My dad said at some point after he hired me, he said, I want you to start sitting in the deacons' meetings. I sat in a deacon meeting. I sat in the deacon meeting for 5 years, never spoke up one time unless I was asked a direct question. Compare to that, some of you 20-somethings that can't keep your mouth shut about the way things ought to be around here. Come on now, I'm trying to help you. Okay, why don't you stop dreaming and just start going to the ones that God gives the dreams to? I mean, all I need to know during the time I was working for my dad is, Dad, what do you want to see done? And then you know what? My job was to take that dream and come up with a vision so that we could realize the dream. Now, what I'm saying to those of you in your 60s, I think we ought to be doing two things. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop dreaming. But listen to me, it's not enough just to dream the dream. What we also want to do then is encourage and help those that are capable of carrying out the vision. Now, young men, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, listen to me. I'm starting to get into that old man territory. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm in the neighborhood, all right? And you know what? I ain't dead yet. And I don't mind coming up with a plan and working the plan. But as I continue to age through my ministry, there ought to be a groundswell of young men that say, "Preacher, just tell us what the dream is, and we'll get it accomplished. We'll do it." That's what the Bible says. By the way, did you understand that this is in the portion of Scripture that talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God and the working of the Holy Spirit of God? Let's not diminish this, folks. This is how the Holy Spirit of God works. Okay? And so, man, alive, go, I tell you to young preachers, man, go be an Elijah to somebody, would you? Or an Elisha to somebody, would you? Every Elijah needs an Elisha. And I know I'm not talking to preachers, but let me just give this to you because you can take it. You know what? Every Bo Eichelman needed a Jeffrey Reiser. Does that help you get it down to a layman's viewpoint? Okay. Every Sister Nancy needed a Lauren Walton. By the way, look up here, older folks. It's not a matter of us just doing our job. It's a matter of us training others to be able to do our jobs, because one of these days we're not going to be able to do our jobs. If you haven't noticed, I'm not just pastoring. I've been spending several years training pastors. You know why? Because one of these days, and I don't know how long, and neither do you. I don't know how long. By the way, I hope you've been praying for the Smith family. I did not know that Dr. Smith had passed away until yesterday. He's my doctor. And I got back into town and found out Dr. Smith passed away. I guess a heart attack from what I hear, something like that. Now watch this, folks. I'm going to tell you something. None of us know. He wasn't an old man. None of us know. So it's not enough of us just doing our job. Sometimes if you're not careful, you get in your 60s and 70s, whatever your job in the church is, you know, you get territorial about it. There ain't no young guy going to infringe on what I'm doing here. Well, there ought to be. There ought to be. Hey, old soul winners, you ought to be training young soul winners. Hey, older Sunday school teachers, you ought to be training some younger ones. Hey, older ministry workers and children's workers, there ought to be some young ones being trained. Hey, older preachers, you better be spending some time training some young preachers, because life goes on, the fullness of life goes on. You know what? The way of a man comes. And so it's a matter not only of dreaming dreams, but going to young men. Listen, tap into youthful zeal, tap into youthful resources, tap into that youthful vision of an upcoming generation. And you know what, man alive, old folks, don't stop dreaming, and young men, don't stop coming alongside these older people with a vision and an energy to make their dreams come true. Number four, it ought to be a decade of laughter and a decade. It is a decade of laughter and a decade of tears. I don't know what else to say about this, because this came through in almost everybody I talked to, that the older they get, the more emotional they get. I tell you every once in a while, I'm just in my 50s, but I'll tell you, every once in a while you hear your preacher say, you know, I get weepy about things I didn't get weepy about. They tell me this gets worse, which means I'm in trouble. I'm just going to spend a decade crying when I get to my 60. Learn the value of laughter. Learn the value of tears. Now watch this. This is what Brother Mattingly said. If you're going to make it through your 60s, you better have a sense of humor. Okay, everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. The gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. Your little black book contains only names that end in capital M, capital D. Okay, when you get old, your children begin, how do you know you're getting old? Your children begin to look middle-aged. How do you know you're getting old? You look forward to a dull evening. Favorite part of the newspaper is 20 years ago today. You sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. How do you know you're getting old? Your knees buckle and your belt won't. Your back goes out more than you do. The little old gray-haired lady you helped across the street's your wife. How do you know you're getting old? You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You have too much room in the house and not enough in the medicine cabinet. You know all the answers, but nobody will ask you any questions. Oh, I almost didn't include this one, but I had to. Your best friend is dating someone half his age and isn't breaking any laws. How do you know you're getting old? You sing along with elevator music. You enjoy hearing about other people's operations. You consider coffee one of the most important things in life. You no longer think of speed limits as a challenge. People call you at 9 p.m. and ask, "Did I wake you?" You can't remember the last time you lay on the floor to watch TV. You have a party and the neighbors don't even realize it. This last one, how you know you're getting old when you bend over, you look for something else to do while you're down there. Hey, you know how you survive these years? You learn to laugh. By the way, let me tell you the first thing you better learn to do, and that's laugh at yourself. My goodness sakes, I'm in my early 50s and I'm losing it. I can't even imagine. I have such an appreciation for people in their 60s and 70s. You have no idea. I tell my wife, "Honey, if this hurts so bad now, how are we going to make it? How do those people smile? I don't get it." I lose stuff, like my glasses. Cheryl, you seen my glasses? Anybody? Now, that would be bad enough, but I did this the other day. "Honey, I'm looking for my glasses. Have you seen my... I can't find my glasses." I went golfing with AJ, and I'm walking, and I'm looking through my golf bag, and I'm like, "My 7-iron, I can't find my 7-iron. And he looked over and said, "It's in your hand." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." '60s, forget it. Learn to see humor in the situations of life. You got to learn to laugh, but also watch this. Learn the value of tears. The older you get, the weepier you get. Watch this, folks. If you're not careful, boy, I had Brother Mattingly, I had Brother Ross, I had Brother Smith all say this. When you go through your 60s, you'll either get hard-hearted or more tender-hearted. And Brother Smith said this, "Blessed is the man who can live through his 60s and still maintain a tender heart." There's just something about that. Amen. Young people, listen to me. Grandma and Grandpa sometimes can be laughing about things you can't understand and crying over things you can't understand. It's just that time of life. Amen. Thank God for tender hearts. Let me give you this last thought. Number 5, it ought to be a decade of purposeful influence. Dr. Shelton Smith, boy, he hammered on this. He said, "Preacher, tell your folks at that age they need to keep investing in the children of your ministry, in their children, in their grandchildren, but not just their children, their grandchildren, but the children and grandchildren of the church." I think it was Johnny Pope that said this, "Becoming a grandparent causes you to fall in love with all children everywhere." Isn't that true? Something about having your own grandchildren all of a sudden. You know, one of the great joys of my life is just hanging out in the foyer after church and watching the children. Me and Cheryl, we were at the airport, and you know what got our attention constantly? You know, by the way, don't go to the zoo, folks. You're wasting your money. Go to an airport. Amen. What in the world? But you know what would get our attention? There was a little girl, and she wasn't more than about this tall. I mean, seemed like she ought to just be barely walking. And she had this big suitcase, and she was determined she was going to pull that thing. And her dad tried to take it several times, and boy, she wasn't having nothing. She had waited all week to take this trip and have her suitcase, and it was bigger than she was. And she come by us dragging that thing, and we just sat there and laughed and looked at that. And there's just great joy. Just great. Listen. "Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I don't get kids. They don't get me." Hey, you know what? Listen to me. You're underestimating the importance you are to the young people in this church. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Watch this. I don't think that we can overestimate the power of a grandparent's influence. Let me start there. Those of you that have memories, you were able to know your grandparents, at least some of them. Would you raise your hand? I mean, would you agree that their lives and their influence had a lot more impact on you than they probably had any idea or realized? I mean, To this day, folks, I still reference my grandma. I still reference my grandparents. Grandparents, don't check out. Think about this. During your 60s, most of your grandkids are going to go through their teenage years. Oh, they don't need me. They desperately need you. They're not interested in what I have to say. You know what? They'll remember it more than you have any idea. They don't seem that interested, then talk to them anyway. They don't want to go out and eat with me. Well, you go out and take them out to eat anyway. By the way, if you're buying, they'll go. I remember my grandpa getting ready to go to town. You know, we'd be at grandma and grandpa's house, and my grandpa go to town. And I think he went to town almost every day. Him and grandma just write down a list, and then he had to go somewhere, so he went to town. And I'd ride with him. And man, he'd stop by a piece of property and he'd tell a story. He'd stop by a piece of property and he'd tell a story. He'd stop by a piece of property. And honestly, as a young man, sometimes I sit there and thought, oh my goodness, another story. But the honest truth is, now in my memory banks, those stories are precious and meaningful. My grandpa would take me to the restaurant. He'd say, now Jerry, you can order anything you want. I mean, come on. But you will eat everything you order. He said this, don't let your eyes be bigger than your stomach. And I remember thinking as a child that was such a funny statement, you know. Here's my stomach, here's my eyes. You know, I just thought that was hilarious. He said, don't let your eyes be bigger than your stomach. Sometimes I couldn't finish the food. And he said, your eyes were bigger than your stomach. You know what? I remember that. I cherish that. I thank God for it. And listen, when you get into your 60s, watch this. Interject your life into the life of young people. I wrote something down early this morning. Watch it. I just had this thought. And folks, listen to me. I have heard and or preached with most of the guys that I consider the premier youth speakers in America right now, okay, in our independent fundamental Baptist movement. I wrote down a list of 15 guys that I think are, honestly, man, if I could take our teenagers to hear anybody, I want them to hear these guys. And of the 15 of them, watch this, 10 of them were over 50 years of age. This whole idea that, you know what, once we turn a certain age, we just can't work with young people is baloney. They need us more than they realize. And you know what, watch this, you need them more than you realize. Amen. Get off this idea. Some of the most effective youth preachers and youth workers in America are not 20-something or 30-somethings. They're older men that haven't lost that love and that heart and that zeal for changing and impacting young people's lives. What I'm saying is, hey, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we need you to help and influence these young people up here. We need you to take that Sunday school class. When the 5th and 6th grade boys class came open, man, I went down through our church directory, and you know what? I could have chosen a lot of qualified younger men. And you know what I did? I looked at Perry Dively's name, and I said, you know what? Those boys at 5th and 6th grade need to go down there and sit at a table with Perry Dively and just hear that man. Come on now. Come on. Just shake your head right there. It's good for you. Some of you got this mental block. But you know what? Oh, yeah, well, you know, children's work. Preacher, that's for the young people. No, no, come on now. They need our influence. I promise you, years from now, the 5th and 6th grade boys in that class will say, you know what, Brother Dively said this. And Brother Dively told this story. And I'll never forget the day that Brother Dively come in and brought this into class. He brings the strangest things to church. Have you noticed? I never know what he's bringing. One day he brought a bucket. He had a bucket. One of those plugged-in buckets that, you know, keep the water from freezing. He walks in with a bucket. And I said, why do you have that bucket? He said, I want to talk to the boys in my class about this bucket. He said, me and Dennis Scales were down at Dinky's. Why those two women would let those two men go by themselves to Dinky's is beyond anything that I... Dinky's. How many of you have ever been to Dinky's? Can you believe that I have never been to Dinky's? I have got to go to Dinky's, don't I? I feel like I've missed out on something here. It just sounds cool. Dinky's. I mean, let's go to Dinky's, you know. I don't know. All right. Let's just have a men's activity. Go to Dinky's. I'm going to go hang out with Brother Perry and Brother Scales back there, man. He said, I got this bucket. I may not get the story perfectly right, but he said, I bid on this bucket, and they forgot to write it down on my ticket, so when I went to pay for it, it wasn't on the ticket. I didn't realize it till later. They didn't put it on the ticket. So I went back, and the guy said, I want to pay for this bucket. You didn't put it on the ticket. The guy said, how much was it? It's like a dollar or something. He said, just get me next time. He said, I knew he wouldn't remember. But the next time I went down there, you know what I did? I said, I got a bucket you didn't put on the ticket last time. He goes down there. By the way, if I had a fifth and sixth grade boy, I'd be glad he was in this class right now. Come on now. Say, preacher, I don't remember that being in the lesson plan. Then go ahead and take 5 minutes out of the lesson plan, but come on now. So he goes down there and sets this bucket in the middle of the table with those boys. Tells the story and says, now, if that was you and they didn't put it on the ticket, what would you do? And then you know what? Watch this. He was very transparent with them. He told me, I went ahead and told him a couple stories about when I was a young man and somebody gave me the wrong change, or I knew that I'd kind of inadvertently cheated somebody out of something and I put the money in my pocket. And he said, you know what, preacher, pastor? Every single time I did that, it wasn't a week later that something would go wrong. Something would break down. All of a sudden, I'd be out of pocket a lot more money than I got. And every time it happened, it was like God was saying in my mind, my heart, yep, that's what you get for cheating that other person. All right, are you listening to me? You say, well, Brother Dively's not cool. I think that's pretty cool. By the way, I'm not interested in turning out cool kids. I'm interested in turning out godly kids. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying, listen, they need the character and the influence and the example of older people. Don't stop investing in our young people. Don't stop pouring your life into them. Maybe that's why the Bible tells us this. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women. Oh, I thought we want young women to teach young women. No, not according to the Bible. God says, let the aged women teach the young women. Maybe the best Sunday school teachers are gray-headed ones. Come on now. Come on, maybe the best children's workers isn't the new cool guy. It's all right. Amen. I'm not against having a young youth pastor. I'm just saying, you know what? Don't put the older ones out to pasture. Amen. They teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. What's this portion of Scripture saying? It's saying this. Hey, aged men, aged women, there's a generation of young people coming up. And you ought to purposefully decide that you are going to influence them for good and for right. I'll give you one last thought, and I wish you'd do it. But I believe that there ought to be what I call wisdom statements that every single older Christian ought to develop. Wisdom statements. All right, let me ask you this. I'm going to give you a little bit of an assignment, and then we'll stop and go to the house. Watch this. If you're in your 50s or 60s or older, I think you ought to just say, okay, when my name comes up after I'm gone, somebody's going to say something. And one of the things I purposefully have decided to do in my life and my ministry is to come up with 20 wisdom statements. And I say, if I listed them to them, you right now, you'd be going, yeah. I say these 20 statements over and over and over and over and over again. My grandkids hear them. My children have heard them all growing up. The young people around here hear them. Y'all have heard them over and over and over and over and over and over again. All right, let me just say, what is a wisdom statement? Okay, I mentioned Dr. Lee Robertson, longtime pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. When you think of Dr. Robertson, you said, preacher, what's one thing Brother Robertson used to say, what would it be? What? Three to thrive, amen. How about another one? What's that now? You can't build a fence higher than the post. Man, I like that. I didn't even hear that one before. Wow, I got 21 wisdom statements now. How about something else? Everything rises, falls on leadership. I know I'm putting you on the spot, but you know what? If you think about him and you get people discussing that man, you know what they'll say? They'll say two or three or four or five statements that they heard him say so many times that they're associated with him. You know what? One of these days, old Papa Ross is going to be gone. And my grandchildren are going to be talking to their children or their grandchildren. And they're going to say, tell us about Papa Ross. Tell us about Pastor Ross. Tell us about great-great-grandpa Ross who pastored Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what I'll say? Hope they say. I'll tell you one thing. He always said, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. All right? Okay? He used to say this. You can save people from everything but themselves. Boy, isn't that true? And you know what? Watch this. You say, preacher, but you have a pulpit. Yeah, but you have a circle of influence that's just as powerful in your circle, more powerful in your circle than I have in that same circle. You're going to leave them with something. What I think you ought to do is just, there's some things that you ought to just say over and over. Oh, Mom, I mean, where the kids roll their eyes, and I've heard that 100 times. Yeah, and you're going to hear it 200, and you're going to hear it 300, you're going to hear it 400. And when you're an adult one of these days, and you're tempted to do something wrong, that statement's going to come visit you. Well, I remember what Grandma used to say. I remember what Grandpa used to say. Purposefully decide that in your aged years, you will continue to influence young people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've allowed us to have on discussing this sacred and important decade. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to live our life out fully, to the fullest extent, Lord, with divine intent. And Lord, that you would help us to make an influence and an impact on a new generation, a young generation coming up. We pray these things in Jesus' name.